You got your Old Testaments with you this morning. If you'll open back up to Joshua, I'm going to beat you down with Joshua one more time. I know we've been spending a lot of time there this last couple weeks, but I want to spend one more lesson looking at Joshua, and we will take a break from that here after this. Joshua chapter 7. Have you ever been going through life and everything seems to be going just great? Everything is running smoothly, it's falling into place, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, everything just falls apart. It goes belly up and you've got problems just seem like from one side to another. Everybody there can relate, or everyone here can relate to that. Things happen. For me, it happened just within the last couple of months. Just everything seemed to go crazy all of a sudden. And it's hard to deal with things like that. When we left off last week in chapter 6, we saw that Israel was on top of the world. They had just gone through, they'd marched those 13 times over those 7 days around Jericho. They blew their horns, they shouted, and they saw this mighty town fall, the walls of it fall down. They're able to go in there and to conquer this town, which was thought to be unconquerable. Again, we talked about the huge walls and what it took for them to be able to do what God said was going to happen. These people are on top of the world right now. They've got all kinds of confidence, and wouldn't you, if you had seen these things? They've just crossed the Jordan. They've just seen this mighty town fall down. They're invincible, I would think. If I was in that situation, I saw those things and I experienced those things, I would feel that same way. But as we begin chapter 7, well, they have this wake-up call, I guess, for lack of words. This thing happened to them, and it changes everything. Their entire outlook changes with one word. That's the word you don't want to hear when everything's going great. But as chapter 7 begins in verse 1, it says, but. But, even though things are going great for you, it says there in verse 1, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Even though everything had been going so well for these people, and they were winning every battle that they were going up against anyone, easily they were able to conquer all of these things. But amongst them, they had a problem. Something was hidden and it was causing problems for all of them. One man among all the whole mess of Israelites was causing problems for the entire body. And as we go through this lesson, we've got to remember that this is possible for us today just as it was possible some 3,400 years ago. The things that we're going to talk about can happen with this body just as it happened with that body at that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it reminds us there that we are all members of one body. And being such, verse 26 says that if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Now when we usually look at that verse, we say, well, if someone's suffering, then everyone else is going to suffer with them and try to help them out in that suffering. But I think it also applies in areas such as this, where if one sins, we're all going to suffer with them in that sin. And that's what we're going to see through chapter 7 here. That's going to become very apparent that many are having to suffer because of the sin of one. As Christians, we've got to remember that we are not on an island by ourselves. And whenever we choose to do something, whether good or bad, the body, the church, is going to reap the benefits of that in one way or another. Not every time, but as a general rule, we can expect that to happen. There's certain things that we just can't hide in life. If you were to go and eat a bunch of raw onions and a bunch of garlic, you don't have to tell anybody, hey, I just had some onions and garlic. We already know. Everyone knows because they can smell it on you. They can smell it when you sweat. They can smell it on your breath. If I decided, hey, I'm going to stop bathing for a couple weeks. I don't need deodorant. I'm going to be a little boy or a teenager. That doesn't stop when you become a teenager. You don't have to tell anybody that. They know it. It's very apparent to them that you don't use deodorant and you don't bathe. Even if you have gotten used to the smell, and you don't smell, it doesn't bother you anymore, it doesn't mean that it's not there anymore. And we've got to remember that sin works very much like that. It doesn't matter how deep we try to hide our sin. It doesn't matter how much we try to justify our sin. That sin is going to be apparent. It's going to be found out. And we're not going to be able to hide it anymore. Because it's likely going to affect you and those who are around you in the body. And so I want us to keep that in mind this morning as we go through this. This reminds me a lot of Numbers chapter 32. Remember when Moses is instructing the tribes of Reuben and Gad? They said, yes, we'll come over once we get established here on the east side of the Jordan. And we'll come and help conquer that. And Moses said, you make sure you do that. You make sure you keep your word. Because there in verse 23 it says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Sin is going to be brought to light in all aspects. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually it's going to be coming out. We also see in Psalm 90 and verse 8, Moses again, he writes, you, that is the Lord, have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Yeah, we need to be willing to acknowledge as we go through this chapter this morning that just what happened with Achan and the children of Israel can happen with us. It's entirely possible that like Achan, we allow some sin into our life. And we may try to hide or cover up that sin, but it's only going to hurt us, cause us problems, and likely those who are around us as well. And so I hope that as we go through this study, we'll examine our own hearts, examine our own lives. And if we find and remember that we've got some sin that we've tucked away, maybe years ago, that maybe, well, I hope that we'll have the strength or the courage to admit those sins, to bring those sins to light, to repent of those sins and confess those before it's too late. If you realize that this morning, during this lesson, don't leave this morning without taking care of that. That's what I hope that we get through this lesson. I'm going to divide this chapter up into three different sections. Again, I want us to look at the problems, the pain that is caused when we try to hide sin, the danger that we have of doing that. Again, in chapter 2, in chapter 7, let's look at verse 2 and look at this first section here in Joshua chapter 7. Verse 2 begins by saying, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for there are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled home from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men, and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so as we look here, we begin this chapter with a misplaced confidence. As I mentioned earlier, as we began, these people in Israel, they're coming off this huge victory, and no doubt they're feeling invincible, that nothing's going to touch them. Whatever they want to do, they're going to be able to conquer whoever without any trouble. And so after Jericho, this little bitty town of Ai is not going to be anything for such a powerful army as the Israelites were. No doubt that's what they were thinking at this time. And so instead of sending their whole army, they just said, no, we just need to send a few thousand. Just go in there, wipe them out real quick, and we'll pick up our journey from there and continue to conquer through there. But what Israel didn't realize in doing this is their confidence actually made them vulnerable, and it made them weak. And so they thought that they were going to be able to conquer these things, but they weren't. And that's a good lesson for us. Whenever we have a great spiritual victory in our lives, maybe we have been fighting over this temptation, we're finally able to overcome it. And yes, look what I can do. Or maybe we're trying to talk to someone about the Bible and they're converted, and you said, yes, I finally was able to do this. Did you see the eyes that kept popping up in there? We start thinking, yes, I can do this. I can overcome these things. I can teach people the truth. But where's God in that? And sometimes unknowingly, we've left Him out. We begin to become self-confident in our so-called strength and our so-called power. And we've got to remember that without God, we are nothing. And so we can fall into this same thing. And it's those times whenever we come around. And again, as we started the lesson off, we're on top of the world and everything's going great for us. And then our feet get knocked out from underneath us because we were trusting in us and no longer trusting in God. That's the same kind of warning that Solomon gives there in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. He said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Confidence is good. We need to have confidence as long as we put it in the right place. If our confidence is in God, then yes, we should approach life as victors and say, yes, I can do this because it's in God. It's just as Paul said there, I can do all things, not through myself, but through Christ who strengthens me. Well, He's the one that gives me the strength, and that confidence is what we need, because we're not going to make it through life without that kind of confidence. But if our confidence is in ourselves, in our power, our so-called strength, we will never make it. We're doomed to fail, just as Israelites did here in chapter 7. As we continue on in verse 4, though, we also see, as we read, Israel is going into Ai. They think they're just going to wipe out what's going to happen, but they suffer a defeat. You may say, well, it was only 36 people that died because of this, but this was a huge defeat for them. They must have been absolutely devastated after these things had happened. But if you look a little closer at what we read in the Scriptures, and I know there's certain assumptions that I'm going to make here, but based on what I can read through God's Word, there are some things, some mistakes that they made that we may sometimes fall into as well. And the first mistake that I see is that nowhere in this chapter do we see them turning to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do in regards to Ai? They went and spied out there, sent their own spies. The spies came back and said, this is what we need to do, and therefore they went. We don't see them stopping and praying to God and saying, God, what do you think about this? How should we move forward in this? Maybe they did, but we don't see it in there. And so we've got to remember that before we jump headfirst into something, we need to make sure that we go to God first, and we talk to Him and go to His Word and seek counsel and say, what do I need to do in this situation? And we'll be much better off in doing that. But again, do we always do that? The second thing that I don't see them doing is taking the Ark of the Covenant with them. Remember, as we've studied several times through Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God among the people. It was very prominent whenever they crossed over the Jordan. It went before them, the waters parted as soon as the men that were holding it touched the water. And they stood there until all of Israel crossed through. And then the Ark came out. Well, they also carried it with them as they marched around Jericho. It was prominent there. God was with them, but we don't read anything about the Ark of the Covenant here in chapter 7 when they went into Ai. And to me, that says they went on their own strength, their own power, their own confidence, and God was not with them, and clearly He wasn't, because such a small, puny military power was able to wipe out or cause the whole army, those 3,000, to retreat. That's what it says to me. Again, is that an assumption there? Yeah, we don't have anything that says, no, they did not pray to God at this time, and they left the Ark of the Covenant, and God was not with them because of that. But what I can see on there, we know God wasn't with them. He makes that very clear, as we'll look later on through the chapter. And so we can learn things from that ourselves. We make sure we don't go into anything without God. I have no doubt that everyone here tries to live the life of a Christian in their everyday lives. But if we try to fight the devil without God there with us, we're doomed to fail. We're never going to make that, because our power, our strength is not in us. Our strength is in God. We've got to remember that it wasn't David who killed Goliath. God killed Goliath. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Notice what David said himself to Goliath before he killed him. There in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, it says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. You can just see David looking up at Goliath. And Goliath's probably smiling on his face like, this is all you've got? This is going to be fun. But David looks up at him and says, this day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give into your hands. I don't think that the Goliath probably took that very seriously. But David believed every word of it. He says, I can't do this on my own. All these strong men in the army have not been able to do it, but guess what? My God can. And so with God, we can accomplish these things. We can conquer things. But unfortunately, Israel trusted in their own power here in chapter 7. They didn't trust in God. They didn't seek counsel from God. And that's something that we can fall into ourselves. It'd be a good thing for us to stop trying to do that in our lives, because we do that from time to time. It'd be nice to say, no, I never put my trust in myself or in what I can do, but we all know that we do. Maybe it's unintentional. Hopefully it's unintentional, but we do, in our human nature, try to do that. We've got to remember we're nothing without God. It also reminds me, as you look at John chapter 15, of what Jesus himself said to his disciples there. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. But he expounds on that in verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Israel is a sobering reminder for us of just that. We are nothing without God. We cannot win our battles without God. And so as we look at the end of verse 5, we see that Israel is absolutely devastated. There it reads, again, some great imagery there. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. What were the hearts of the people of Israel like before Ai? As I said there, at the end of chapter 6, these people were fearless. They were confident. And the people of Canaan, rather, as you look at chapter 2, those are the ones who were hopeless. They were the ones that were terrified. There in chapter 2, as Rahab is talking to the spies, in verse 9, he says, the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Look over chapter 5 and verse 1. We see another description of the hearts of the people in Canaan before Ai. And it says, now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. That's the same thing we read there about the Israelites at this point. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. And so now, after the defeated Ai, we've flip-flopped roles here. Instead of being confident and feeling invincible, these people are now the ones who they have the fear. They are the ones who feel helpless, because they couldn't even defeat a little army like Ai. And again, as verse 5 says, their hearts melted and became like water. But that's really the reality of sin, isn't it? Sin does that to us. It gives us a false sense of confidence. It may look pleasant to our eyes. It may make us feel empowered. But the reality of it is that we're not. We're going to be lost, and we're going to be hopeless without it. It's going to defeat us in the end. And that's the deception of it, but it's the reality of what sin does. And like I said a while ago, if you think really long and hard about it, and you may not even have to think that hard about it, no doubt you can probably think of some instance in your life where this has been you. You've had your own confidence. You thought that you were powerful enough, and then you get your feet knocked out from underneath you because you realize that you were putting trust in yourself instead of God. Again, maybe it's something we did unknowingly, but it doesn't mean that that's not what happened. We need to make sure we don't leave God out of the picture. But again, you look at Israel. They didn't even know what was going on here. This was a complete surprise to everybody except for one person in here. They didn't know why they were losing all of a sudden, why God had not helped them gain that victory anymore. But this was a good reminder for them, just as whenever we suffer defeat, whenever we put our confidence in ourselves, that defeat is a good reminder for us. It's a helpful reminder to, hey, let's examine things again. And let's go back and let's see where we left God out of the picture. And that's exactly what we see as we continue on to the next section. This is whenever we see that Joshua turns to God. He prays to him and says, what's going on here? And so let's read beginning in verse 6. About how they responded to this. Chapter 7, verse 6. It says, and Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people out of the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off the name of the Lord, cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? So the Lord said in verse 10 to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you fall on your face? Israel has sinned, and you have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have been both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them amongst their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come near by household. And the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. And so, as I mentioned there, when all this has happened, whenever Israel finally faces defeat, Joshua turns to God in prayer, and he tries to find out what's going on. Joshua is not just upset, he's brokenhearted. Joshua is fearful. Joshua is confused because he doesn't understand what's going on here. And it's very interesting. You look at verses 7, 8, 9, 10 around there. Did it sound like anybody else as Joshua is talking? To me, that sounds just like the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. Why did you bring us out here? How could you do this to us? We might as well just stay there and been content where we were. Just as the Israelites said, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt to be slaves there? And you see Joshua's demeanor just completely changed to one of fear. But you see there in verse 10, God basically tells him, get up. Stop your whining. You act like this is against you, but Israel has sinned against me. And until you fix this wrong, until you take care of these things, I'm not going to be with you anymore. You have got to do something about it. And what that tells me is, yes, the people already know what's wrong. They can see where the sin is. But just knowing that we've sinned against God is not enough. God says, until you make this problem right, then I'm not going to be with you. And that tells me repentance is necessary. Doesn't make any difference. Well, I know that I sinned against God. No, you've got to do something about it. You've got to go further than that. And that's what God is requiring of them. And in this instance, all these accursed things that have been taken, they've got to be burned. They've got to be destroyed. And that's what we're going to see happening there. But when we bring this back to ourselves, when we find that there are problems in our own lives and there's things that we do and something's going on there, we don't need to say and say, what happened with God? Where's God wrong in this? But so many people try to blame God for our problems. No, we need to look at ourselves and say, where did I part from God? When the church is having division and there's problems in the church, we don't sit there and say, well, what's wrong with God? No, we need to look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with me? Where's our attitude wrong? Where have we gotten apart and away from God's Word? And you're going to find the problem there. It's obviously never in God. But we've got to see and look and be honest with ourselves. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I'm the problem that has caused the problems with the church, with my family, with my life. Maybe I'm the one that needs to step up and take responsibility and make things right. Excuse me. As we continue on there, I'm getting behind in my clicks, I'm sorry. There in verses 10 through 15, we see that God teaches us several things about sin here. Even though God knew from the very beginning, as soon as Achan had the thought of going and doing this, God already knew about that. And even though it was hidden from everyone else, it was hidden from Joshua, it was hidden from the Israelites, God always knew those things. And in verse 11, he finally instructs and tells Joshua, this is what's happened. Israel has sinned against me, and so this is what you need to do in order to find those things. But beginning in verse 11, I want to just quickly go through some of these things that we see, some of the lessons about sin that we find out here. First one is there in verse 11, as we just talked about, God knows about our sins. We would be foolish, and we are foolish, to try to hide our sins because it doesn't do us any good. We know that, but do we still do that? I think we do sometimes. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. We want God to see all the good stuff we do, don't we? But what about the bad stuff? We're going to act like we don't. He doesn't see that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to His eyes, to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And so there's nothing we can hide in all of this. So God knows about our sins. As you look also in verse 11 and really throughout the entire chapter, we can see how much God hates sin. We know this. But again, we can still see it here. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, for 16 to start, it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The heart that devises wicked plans, feet that runs rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren." In one way or another, every time we sin, we're going to fall into one of these categories here. Maybe in more than one of these categories. You can see that with Achan's sin as well. These are things that God hates because they're contrary to Him. But that's what sin is, and that's what we can see. God hates sin. And so He hates it when we do these things. Also, in verses 11 and 12, as we discussed before, sin is not going to just affect us. It's going to affect others as well. Again, I know I'm going quickly through these. Verse 12, we also see how sin is going to hinder our work for the Lord. Are the Israelites supposed to be going and conquering the land? Yeah, that's what they're supposed to do. But can they do that now? No, they can't, because they know that they cannot do anything as long as sin is in their midst. God has told him that. "I will not be with you during these times. If you want to keep conquering this land and taking over this land and fulfilling the promise that I told you to go and do, you got to take care of the sin." And so sin is something that needs to be done, but it's also going to hinder our work. There in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, you see Jesus is in Nazareth. And what he says there at the end of the chapter is, he says, "Because of your sin, because of your unbelief, I'm not doing any more miracles. Your attitude has made it where the Lord's work in this area is done. Because your unbelief, your sin has caused this to happen, and so I'm not going to do anything anymore." And so we can see the Lord's work halting right there because of an attitude of the people there. And so we've got to understand that as well. If we have sin in our lives, the Lord's work is not going to continue to progress as it should. As you look in verse 13, we also see that God makes it very clear that our sin is going to be dealt with. And we'll go into that a little bit more as we go through here. We can decide right now to take care of our own sin. We can deal with it ourselves in life, or we can let Jesus take care of it in judgment. That is such a simple choice to make. The application of it and continuing on with that, that's the harder part. But that's a choice. Right now, I can either serve God or I can serve myself. There's no gray in between. I'm either His child and I have a hope, or I am not. Period. But we try to add a little third and fourth and fifth and sixth different area in there that I can fit into, but that's not what the Bible says. Sin is going to be dealt with. We've got to choose where we're going to have it dealt with and when, either by our choice or by judgment. In verses 14 and 15, we also see that God has a plan for sin. So we see this here with the Israelites. God tells him there's sin in the camp. "Joshua, this is how you're going to find the sin. And this is how you're to deal with the sin." There was a plan for it all along. As we look there in 1 John chapter 1, it's not quite as harsh for us while we're alive. But in chapter 1 of 1 John verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." That's the plan right there. You can take care of it or you can suffer for it. Again, we've got that choice to make. We can repent, we can confess of our sins, and we've got an eternity laid out for us. A home prepared. Or we can choose to not deal with those things. We can hide our sin, we can deny our sin, make it look like everything is great in our lives. And in doing so, we make God a liar. Say, "No, I don't sin." But I tell you what, I've seen too many Christians who have acted like their life was perfect and that they don't have all these problems. And that did not encourage me. Because I looked at myself and I said, "I've got lots of problems. I must not be as good a Christian as you are." But the reality was they had their own sins. They were just trying to hide them. Or they were dealing with them the right way. I'm not trying to make judgments on people. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. But when we act like we're perfect and we don't have any sins or weaknesses ourselves, we're not doing anybody a justice. We're to be a family, and family understands what weaknesses we have, and we work through them together, not pull each other apart because of those things. However, as we see in verse 15, another lesson we find out about sin is if we choose the latter, if we choose to say that we don't have sin or hide our sin, to make God a liar in that, we're going to have to suffer a severe punishment because of that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul tells the Galatian brethren there, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting or eternal life." To put it simply, what does God teach us about sin in this passage? He teaches us that He is extremely serious about it. He's not going to miss our sin. He's not going to overlook our sin. You know, Achan had buried it. Nobody could see it. No one would ever have even known about it. Beside the fact of whenever he pulled those things out to spend them, you'd have known about it. But God's not going to overlook it. He's not going to miss our sin. He's not going to deal with it lightly. 36 people lost their lives because of one man's sin. It could have been a whole lot worse. But God is very serious when it comes to sin. And so as we finish up the chapter, we're going to have to look and see the cost of sin. What is it going to cost them? Not just Achan, but who else is going to have to suffer because of his sin? Begin reading with me in verse 16. "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So when all the tribes came up," this is the one. This is just what God was saying was going to happen. "The tribe has been chosen, and it was the tribe of Judah." Verse 17. "And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took from the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household near, man by man. And Achan, son of Camri, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken." And so, whittling it down all the way down here. Verse 9 continues. 19 rather. "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" Verse 20. "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw it among the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I covered them and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver beneath or underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised him up, raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Achan's sin is no longer hidden, is it? It finally came to light. But unfortunately, it was too late. Again, verse 16 through 18, we see that God's plan to find and to figure out who the guilty party was carried out. And I like to think about this as God's finger. He's going throughout all the tribe, and that finger just keeps going until finally it rests on the one. The one who thought he could hide his sin, but God's finger rests on him. It's kind of scary to me, really, to be honest with you. Because we've got to remember that God's finger is getting closer and closer to us every day. We've got time right now as that finger gets closer. But eventually that finger is going to be pointing right at us. There's nothing we can do. There's no justification. There's no hiding it. There's no trying to talk your way out of it. But that finger is going to point at us someday. And we've got to answer for it. Yeah, Achan, he ended up fessing up to it after it had already been discovered. If God is able to single you out of all the tribes of Israel, to the very person. Do you think he could hide it anymore? It doesn't do us any good in judgment to say, oh yeah, by the way, I sinned against God. That time had already come and had gone. And we see that it's now time for judgment. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 2, it said, there is nothing covered up which will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. One day all of your hidden sins will be brought to light. Are you ready for that day? It may be today. We need to be ready for that. As we continue on verses 19 through 21, we see two good attitudes here. And I've kind of already talked a little bit about it, but two attitudes. Verse 19, we see Joshua, as upset and as brokenhearted as he was, he goes to Achan. Did you notice how he addressed him? He said, my son. He had compassion on him. Even though he was upset about what happened, he's confused and all these things are finally coming to the truth, he says, you know what, my son. And what did he do? He pled with him and said, please, confess your sins. Repent because of your sins against God. And you think about that as comforting of words as we see there. Isn't that exactly what God does for us? He says, my son, come to me. Repent of your sins. Confess what you have done. But again, like I said, even though this has happened, it's a little too late there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is what we'll look in Bible class next week. The Lord is not slow or slack concerning his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient or long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so as a result of the love and the compassion that Joshua showed to Achan, he did finally confess his sins, but like I said, it was too late. Judgment time had come. Solomon warns about this in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He said, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I want us to quickly, I know I'm out of time, I knew I would be, this lesson has a lot of content in it, but I want us to look at the progression of the sin as we see here in verse 21. As we go through, Achan said, I saw it, I desired it, and I took it. Every sin follows this same path. As you think back at Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, I saw it. It was good to look at, and I wanted it, and so I ate of it. You see there with, I guess I've got these in here. They're in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with David and Bathsheba. David saw, he desired it, he inquired about it, he got it, and he took it. That's the progression that sin will take in our lives. That's the same progression we see in James chapter 1. As he describes that, verse 13 talks about how God does not tempt us. But in verse 14 he says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. I saw it and I wanted it. And then we see the fulfillment of that, verse 15. Then the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the I took. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that is the cost. Sin follows the same pattern all the time. When we see something and we want it and we don't take care of our temptations and our desires, we take it. And then we have to pay the cost for that. We should be, as we see there in Genesis chapter 39, as Potiphar's wife is pursuing Joseph, what did he do? Did he see it and say, hey, this is a good opportunity. Nobody else is here. I want it. Sounds great. Let me take it. No, he ran from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says, flee youthful lusts. That's what we need to do. But again, that's not what we do sometimes, is it? We don't. We give in to our worldly desires. What we want, what we see, what we take. And that's exactly what society is trying to feed to us today. That's what it's hitting on with us. As you finish out the last five verses, again, we see the cost that Achan had to pay for choosing to serve himself instead of God, for trying to try to hide his sin. We see the cost is there. As we pointed out at the very beginning of this lesson, Achan quickly learned that it wasn't just him who has to pay the cost for his sins. He already knew about it with the 36. And you know, did you ever really think about that? God could have made it so much worse. He could have wiped out all 3,000 of them to teach them a lesson. But he didn't. But anyway, we'll I don't think we'll get to that. All right, I think I skipped that point. In verse 24, we see the cost there. Who all suffered because of Achan's sin? Achan, his sons, his daughters, his livestock, donkeys, sheep, cattle, all those things, the oxen that he had, all of those things that were living, but also the things that were dead, even to his tent. They brought all these things, and all Israel stoned them. And on top of that, they burned them, and then they buried them. That's the cost of sin. It doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us as well. But the saddest part of this whole thing is it didn't have to end this way. Even when Achan was in Jerusalem, or in Jericho, and he had that desire, boy, I could really use that money right now. I could use that gold, I could use that silver, I could use this mantle. I like these things that I see. He could have said, you know what? No. I'm not going to do that. I've seen what God has done. And he could have stopped right there. Let's say he took it and he brought it back to his tent. He could have gotten there and said, you know what? No. I've sinned against God. I remember what God has done, and I know that God is just, but God's going to also fulfill what he says is going to happen. And he had that time, but he waited until it was too late. And I'm making assumptions there. But those that turn to God, again, we can see great things coming from that. But anyway, it didn't have to happen. He could have turned to God, and he could have refused to sin and repent of those things, and it would have been a different picture, I believe. But anyway, one last thing. It's very interesting. It says that this is called the Valley of Achor. The word Achor literally means trouble. And that's exactly what sin is going to lead us to. If we want to stay out of sin, out of trouble, out of Achor, we need to avoid the sin, because that's where all of our sin leads straight to trouble. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a verse that I've tried to hold off this whole lesson. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like Achan, our sin is also going to require a payment. But thankfully, Jesus has already paid that price for us as he offered himself on the cross. We don't have to pay that if we make the choice to turn and serve God. It's already been paid for us. However, unlike Achan, like I was just saying, we actually do have that choice. Achan, by that time, he couldn't do anything about it. But we can right now. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a second. Go and open up your books. And that's a great opportunity to make things right in your life. If we don't want to suffer for our sins, all we've got to do is turn back to him. Confess our sins, repent of our sins, and be obedient in baptism and righteous living. From then on, we've got our house in heaven saved for us if we'll do that. But like I said, if we choose not to do that, we've already made that choice as well, and we will suffer for all eternity because of that. So what about you? What choice have you made up to this point in your life? If you want to make a better choice than you've already made, now is a great time to do that. If you need to do that, you need to make your life right in some way or another. If you see that there's some hidden sin in your life, something that nobody else knows about, but you know it yourself and God knows it for sure, take care of it. Now is the time to do it. Not later, not tomorrow, not assuming that we have anything besides right now. Make it right. If we can help you in that way this morning, please come and take care of that as we stand and sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother.